Okay, good. Good afternoon, everyone.
Okay. Glad you could all make it through the blizzard of 2011. Safe and sound, warm and snug in our church pews. Please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we're going to do three verses, verses 3 to 5. Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. While you're turning there, we'd like to just give a warm welcome to Yukari and to Paulina. As your first time, hope you feel the warmth, not of the heaters, but of the love of God in this place. So, okay, are we there? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 to 5. Encourage you to bring your own Bible, B-Y-O-B. Bring your own Bible so you can make your notes, marks, those types of things. If you need a Tagalog Bible, we have Tagalog Bibles in the back. We have Bibles also in the pews, but if you would like your own Bible, we offer them for free if you don't have one. And please, it's January. You can start reading this month to start off the year in some Bible reading. So by all means, get a Bible and get going. Okay, let's read together Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 to 5. I don't know why I'm not there right now. Good, here we go. Let's read together. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The very words of God. Amen. Okay. Our theme for this year at this church, as Pastor Hiroshi outlined last week, in the weeks prior to that, is discipleship. Christ gave us his great commission in Matthew chapter 28, telling all of his disciples that all authority in heaven and under heaven has been given to him. And he now sends us out, his disciples, to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So our work this year is to understand the meaning of the word disciple versus believer. We have believers in Jesus Christ, and that's a good thing. But Christ doesn't call us to just be believers, to be receiving his word, and just to be happy and content to know God by ourselves. But he calls us to be disciples, meaning followers and obedient to him in our lives, so that our lives reflect the master of the disciple. The disciple, when people look or listen to a disciple of a certain teacher, they're basically listening to the words and seeing the actions of their master. Jesus says, no student is greater than his master. And so we are to reflect the life of Jesus. And not only do we reflect the life of Jesus as disciples, not just believers, but disciple carries with it the meaning of multiplication. It's a disciple who is able to make more disciples. Go and make disciples. So we're not just believers sitting in pews, studying and singing, but we are disciples living our lives for Jesus in order that others will become disciples of Jesus. I'm continuing my series throughout Isaiah. Isaiah is a very important prophet in the Old Testament, and he is so important that he is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. And so if we are to become a good follower, a good disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to know the words of Christ. We have to know his word and his teachings. And if Isaiah is so important that he's been quoted throughout the New Testament so much and so many times, I counted about over 50, maybe 53, 54 times that he's been quoted directly. And another person counts about over 80 times where he's been alluded to. If you're reading through the New Testament and you come across a certain wording, a certain phrase, and you think, where have I seen that before? Most likely it's from Isaiah, the prophet. So it's a very important prophet to study and to know. In fact, it's the Word of God. And that's why we're in it right now, and we're going to take it all the way through. I'm not going to preach always directly out of Isaiah. Sometimes we're going through the quotes found in the New Testament that deal direct from Isaiah, and that's where we're getting most of our material through this study. And so is the case here in Isaiah chapter 40. It is, in fact, quoted. This passage itself is so important that it is quoted four times in the New Testament. There's four times. All four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, quote this passage. So it's very important, and we want to just go over it today. I've got just 3 points with the 3 verses that go with you. It was that easy to prepare. The first is found in verse 3. It is our responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility. It speaks of a voice calling, of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. The image here is when a king is going through the city, and he's not just going to get in his chariot or his carriage and just kind of, you know, creep through the city. No. When the king comes, he sends a herald or a harbinger in the old English, a person who goes before him and declares, get out of the way. The king is coming. He goes to the hondori. He goes to all the yatai in the stalls. He says, just get it out of the way. The king is not coming just to walk through. He's going to ride through. And so the idea is, we are those who have been called to proclaim that Jesus is coming, to proclaim the message, get out of the way, or clear the way, that Jesus, it's our responsibility. This passage in Isaiah is quoted by the four gospel writers. I'm going to give you 3 of them right now. First is Mark, Matthew, and John. Please look at John. John is written by a disciple named John. He's a disciple of Jesus, one of the big three, Peter, James, and John. But there's another man named John. He's known as John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as some refer to him. And look at the bottom. It says, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. He's saying that this scripture refers to me, John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? he is one, if you read about him in the scriptures, he was a prophet. There's a passage in Luke, this is verse 2, but it describes who he was. He was a prophet born of a priest named Zechariah. He didn't work in the temple in Jerusalem. He worked way out in the fields in the countryside of Galilee, and he was proclaiming God's word, repent and be baptized, for God's kingdom is here. He was preparing the way for Jesus, and what he would do is he would just go around telling people to get right with God. Get your act together, because God is coming. And people responded, they heard his message, and they said, yes, I need to turn this thing around. I need to get right with God. And so what they would do is go through a ceremony that symbolized their repentance, that symbolized their turning to God, and they would get baptized. And John would put them in the river called the Jordan River, and he would dunk them in there, representing their death from the old life, and bring them back out of the water, representing their new life in God. And so John would have this message of repentance and baptism, and as they repented and came out of the water, they would be forgiven and cleansed by God. And then they were ready for when Jesus would come by. Jesus, the cousin of John the Baptist, actually, would walk by, and John would look at him and say, "Look, it's him. It's him, the one I've been preparing the way for. The Lamb of God who came to take the sins of the world. It's him." And Jesus comes and says, "John, baptize me." And John says, "What? I'm not going to baptize you. You're God." And Jesus says, "That's okay. You'll figure it out later. Just do it." And he baptizes him. But John is this man that Isaiah is referring to, of the one calling out in the desert. This is basically the countryside, the desert, the wilderness of Israel. And he's out there, and he's calling, and he's preparing the way of the Lord. Now, here's what Jesus says about John the Baptist. He says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He says, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater." That's pretty amazing. "Than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's what Jesus says about his cousin John. I don't think it's because it was just his cousin, but because, well, he's God. He knows the truth. Of all those born of women, there's a lot of people born of women. That's all of us here. There's some great men. There's Caesar. There's Alexander the Great. There's Napoleon. There's just some great men of the world. And Jesus says, there's no one greater than him. That's a pretty amazing thing to be said about you. And that's what Jesus does say about you. He says, there's no one greater in the world than you, if you are even the least in the kingdom of heaven. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you consider yourself a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, even you are greater than him. Why? Because of responsibility. Let me take this a step further. Jesus, who was doing his own ministry, going around preaching the good news, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, cleaning people out from their evil spirits, he looked out of all the people who was following him, because lots of people were following him, and he looked out and saw the crowds, and it says that he had compassion on them. This is the Son of God feeling great sorrow for the people who are lost in this world. And he looks out at them. He has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Verse 37, he realizes, you know what? The harvest is so big. So many people who are lost, but there's so few people who will go out to help them. And he tells us, his disciples, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. He's saying there's John the Baptist who has been called to prepare the way of God. And because he lived his life to point to me, he is the greatest of all who have lived among men. And yet, if you will do his work, if you will take it upon yourself to prepare the way of the Lord, to live your life in such a way that points to Jesus Christ, to live your life that says, people, I need you to consider your life and to repent because God wants you and God needs to come into your life. If you would live for that, you would be greater than John himself. It's your responsibility as a believer. It's your responsibility as a disciple. It's your responsibility as a follower of me. And so Jesus says, I want to send you. I want to send you. So take that responsibility upon yourself. And husbands, that means us. It's our responsibility to prepare the way for our wives, to pray for them and say, Lord, help them. Help my wife in every way that she needs today, Lord. Help my kids, Lord God, who may not know you right now, but Lord, someday they need to know you. And pray for them. Teach them the Bible. Show them what they need to know about Jesus Christ. If you're not yet a husband, not yet a father, that's what you need to consider when you're going to be someone who will be married. how you will show the way to your children, to your wife, to prepare the way so that when they do end up meeting Jesus, that one day when they come face to face with him and he says, I want you, they'll be ready to receive him into their life. That's the responsibility of a leader. That's the responsibility of a man who lives in community. That's why we pray for our family members who aren't saved. We pray for them because we want to prepare the way spiritually for them. We want to say, God, Lord, someday they're going to meet you, and I pray that when they do, they'll be ready. Lord, I know that I can't say anything that will convince them, but I know that your Spirit is working on them, and I ask, Lord God, that you continue to speak to them. Lord, that you save them according to your love for them. And we continue to pray for our unsaved brothers, unsaved sister, unsaved. Man, the greatest blessing for me last year, I'll say without a doubt, was baptizing my brother right here in this church. That day when he was right here on this stage and I got to dunk him into the water. I couldn't even get in this thing. It was so small. I had to stand right here, and he's this big wrestler, high school guy, and he's getting into the water. And I'm trying to be eloquent and speak about the power and goodness of God, but I'm just thinking, this is my brother. And I get to dunk him into the water to celebrate baptism, his belief in Jesus Christ. But it wasn't that moment that he believed. And it wasn't that moment that he met Jesus Christ. When I think about that moment, my mind goes back to months and years before that moment. When I was praying to God in my closet, I said, Lord, save my family, save my little brother, my little sister, give him eternal life, let him be a follower of you someday. And I was preparing the way through my prayers for him. And I pray that that's what you're doing with your own family, with your own friends, with your own loved ones, with those in your community. Lord, save my students, save my coworker, save this person who is lost. Help them, Lord. We're giving out books. We're showing good sites on the internet. We're doing what we can. We're helping out with their needs. Whatever it is, we're preparing the way because that's our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 40 speaks of our responsibility. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4, speaks of our redemption. Redemption. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places become plain. Here's the image. We gave you the image of a king going through the city. But Isaiah, in fact, is actually talking about the Israelites who were now in captivity in Babylon. He's speaking years, maybe over 100 years, 150 years beyond his time. But he sees it as if it's right now happening. The Israelites are in captivity, they're depressed, they're defeated. They're not in their home country, they're distant. And yet God is saying, get ready, you're going to go home. You're going home. And Isaiah is saying, okay, this is what happens when you go home. Back in the day, when a king would not go through the city, he would go through the country. When he's going to go from one country to another, he was the king. He can't take the little back roads and the little inlets and the little dusty places up and down and around, you know. No, he's the king. So he is going to make a highway. And so at great cost, he would do was he would hire basically construction workers. And they would pave the way from his capital city to whatever capital he's going to go to. They would make a literal highway for him, or her even. There's records of queens going at great expense of making highways. And whatever it would take, if there was a valley, they would fill it in, and they would make it level. If there was a mountain, they would go boom right through it and make it level, just so that he wouldn't have to go too high and that he wouldn't have to go too low. And Isaiah's using that picture of saying, I'm going to prepare a way for the King of Kings to come through. We're going to raise up the valleys. We're going to bring down the mountains. And we're going to let the king ride on through. And I put up Luke there for you, because John the Baptist is saying that's what we're doing now with our ministry. We're raising up the valleys, and we're building, we're breaking down the high, the peaks. All those that were high, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. People say that these are those who are living down in the valley. Those in the valley are those who are humbled because of life's circumstances, humbled and living low lives because of the situation they find themselves in. They're down in the valley because of ruined relationships, ruined jobs, ruined lives, depression. We have many in Japan. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago that this is the valley of the shadow of death. We're at the rate of over 30,000 suicides a year. 70% of those suicides are due to depression. 1 in 5 adults have considered, 1 in 5 Japanese adults have seriously considered suicide. This is the valley of the shadow of death. The number one killer of men between the ages of 30 and 50, suicide. Not tobacco, not car accidents, not alcohol, suicide. The number one killer of women, ages 20 to 30, suicide. This is the valley of the shadow of death. We're people living low, living in darkness. And John the Baptist, Jesus himself, is saying, we're going to raise those people up. We're going to lift them up. We're going to give them new life. We're going to give them new hope. They're going to come out of the darkness. We're going to give them light. That's what we're doing with the gospel. We're going to raise the valleys. I came to Japan more than 11 years ago. And before I came, people would say, be careful, Chris, you're going to a new country. You're going to have culture shock. It's not going to be the way it is here in Los Angeles. You're going to find yourself complaining. You're going to think people are different, and so you're going to be critical of the culture. And say, okay, yeah, all right, good. I'll get myself ready for culture shock. Come to Japan. People are always bowing to me. Irashaimase. Ooh, what's that? Irashaimase. All right. Why was that? People are so polite. I'm shocked because I come from Los Angeles. No one bows to you. I look on the roads and there's traffic and, you know, people are backed up and there's no honking. It's quiet and, you know, people yield to each other. And I think, I come from Los Angeles. People literally shoot each other on the freeways. They do. I feared for my life in Los Angeles. I come here, wow. I go to the post office. The postal workers. You're trying to say. And they're so polite. These are government workers. I pay their salary, but they're set in their ways, but they're so nice. You go to the post office in Los Angeles, and it's, what do you want? Stamps? What? This is the post office. And I was shocked by the culture. I thought, Lord, these people are so polite. I don't think they need Jesus at all. Nobody needs to change this people because this is better than the Christian culture I was brought up in. This is such a nice place. That was my first few months here. And then I've lived here long enough to realize that's not the case. These people need Jesus. This land needs the Lord. And there's people living in high places who think they've got it all made. They've got all the money that they need. They're set for life. They're comfortable. They don't need God. But God is saying, I'm going to bring the high places down. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This land needs the Lord. We need to prepare the way. He's here to redeem lives. He's here to bring them back together. There's families, there's people here right now whose lives are out of whack. And God is saying, yes, you've come to the right place because I'm here to redeem your life. I'm here to bring your low place back up again. And how do I redeem it? Well, John says it's through repentance. It comes through turning your life to Jesus Christ and saying, okay, I'm going to change. I don't have the power to change. I don't have it within myself to change, and so I turn to you, God, to give me that power. And Jesus says, look, if you ask, you're going to receive. If you knock, the door is going to be open to you. And that's how it is to repent, to say, yes, I am a sinner. I am focused on myself. I'm living down in this mud. I like it down there. I'm a mud dweller. I love to just wallow in my depression, but Lord, I need you to get me out of this. And Jesus says, yes, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm here to redeem your life when you've repented. Hallelujah. Praise God. This talks of our responsibility, talks of our redemption through our repentance. And finally, the last verse, verse 5, it talks about rejoicing, our rejoicing in God. It says, look, the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let me look at that last sentence. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's something that prophets said. It said, look, if God said it, I believe it. You can count on it. Take it to the bank. It's a done deal. That's what that means. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind will see it. I want you to look at two key words, revealed and see it. Revealed and see it. Those are the images Isaiah is trying to tell us. The idea in the Bible when something is revealed, it means to literally uncover. I want you to think of a dinner party, and the host has been cooking something just magical down there in the kitchen, putting it together, and you're sitting at the table, you're waiting, you're hungry, and you're just ready to just gobble it up. And they bring that thing right down on the table, plop it right in front of you, and the host takes his hand on the cover and he says, voila, tabemasho, let's eat. The glory of the Lord is being revealed. And the people will see it. All mankind together will see it. Voila. That speaks of our rejoicing in the gospel. That's the good news. When the valleys are made high and the peaks are made low and the way is made and the king comes and he arrives and he's given out healing, he's given out redemption, he's given out hope, he's given out eternal life, he's giving out peace, he's giving out joy. It's rejoicing because the glory of God has been revealed. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we all need to live out and this world needs to receive. So my message, our message today, simply this, prepare the way. Prepare the way through your responsibility. Prepare the way in the repentance of sins. And prepare the way with rejoicing, rejoicing in gladness, in song. Be a worshiper of God this week. Wake up in the morning. Praise you, Lord. I praise you for the beauty of creation. I praise you, O God, that I'm awake today and I can get up and I can go to work. I praise you today that you give me the strength. I'm tired. I'm overworked. I'm exploited. I got nothing. I'm underappreciated. What's that word I had a couple weeks ago? Inadequate, but I praise you anyway, God, because of what you make me. You make me more than adequate. You make me more than able. You make me more than a conqueror, and I rejoice in that, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for Isaiah. Hallelujah for John the Baptist. Hallelujah for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, would you all bow your heads, close your eyes in a time of reflection and prayer? I'd like to ask Makiko and the worship team to come on up and prepare us for our last song. Let's reflect on Jesus Christ, his message to us to be responsible as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, and as brothers and sisters. In what way do you need to show responsibility? In what way do you need to repent, turn to God once more? In what way do you need to rejoice in him, to glory in him, to worship him? Father, we come to you today, and we are so blessed by your word, by your message, by your truth. We are so blessed, Lord. Father, we pray that you would feed the hungry with your word. We pray that you would bring light to those living in darkness with your word. We pray, Lord, for those who need to take up responsibility to act upon that. We pray, Lord, for those who need to repent, that you would bring about true change in their life. We pray for those who need to take a moment to rejoice and worship in you. Lord, that they would have the joy that the world cannot take away. Lord, this is our true, true desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace I have found in you. Oh, I come to know the weaknesses I see.
For you. Father, we do thank you for filling this place with your people, your spirit. But Lord, as we all go from here, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be careful as you go home through the snow. But before you do that, please join us downstairs for some refreshments, some fellowship. Be sure to greet Yukari and Paulina on your way out. God bless you. Have a good Sunday.